Hey, welcome to another episode of More Than Bread. I'm Dan, your Bible reader and fellow listener to the words of God. And to update you from my last episode, that evening we crushed the 50,000 download mark by at least five. So I'm now on the other side of 50,000, and I get that little ribbon that I can post on social media. And the last little metric marker that my podcast hosting service will give me is 500 episodes. I got a ways before that happens. 50,000 downloads in about 3 years. We're not exactly viral. Not like the family photo that Lynn and I got in front of my parents' burning house. That one went global. I got emails from around the world, literally. I mean, just Google family in front of burning house. Ours will probably be the first one up. So More Than Bread isn't exactly global or viral, but I will say that I really appreciate the 150 or so of you who are fairly regular. Thanks for investing a bit of your time with me in the Word. And I know that some of you already do this, but tell a friend. If they get current, you could process each week together a little bit with the listen, learn, and lean categories. Share together what you're hearing or learning, how you're applying it, leaning into it together. Or maybe there's a better spot for them to start, a better book for them to begin with, maybe one of the Gospels, Mark or John or the episode, the series that we did on the Psalms. In any case, back to the treasure at hand. We are on episode number 296 of More Than Bread and our fourth episode of our series on the book of Acts. So if you're just joining us, it's not too late to catch up, but over the next 30 plus episodes, we're exploring the beginnings of our movement, the first years of the church. But it's not just a corporate kind of historical study of the church. It's really personal. Because we're looking at the people, a group of people who turned their world upside down. The people on Jesus' team in those days immediately following the resurrection and the ascension were so filled up with the more of God, the more of Jesus, the more of the Spirit, that they literally turned the world upside down. We're taking another episode to look at the first 11 verses of Acts 1. Let me read that and we'll chat about it a bit. I'm reading from the New International Version and Luke writes these words. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen, after his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the very ends of the earth." And let me just stop for a moment and say, these words, this advice is still true. They wanted to know, when are the politics going to change? When are the politics, the power politics of the kingdom going to impact us in a positive way? Will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? He said, that's not the issue. It's not for you to know that, but you will receive power. Here's what I can tell you. You will receive power, not political power, but Holy Spirit power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you'll become my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. And after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way that you've seen him go into heaven. Wait for the gift my Father promised." That's where we landed in the last episode. Remember, I invited you to imagine waiting for over 850 years, 8.5 centuries of anticipation. Because it was back in the days of the prophet Joel that God made that promise. He said there would come a day when he would pour out his Spirit on all people, that young men and women would prophesy, that old men would dream great dreams, and young men would be visionaries. And for the Jews, this was not a forgotten promise. It was remembered and repeated and anticipated from generation to generation. Wait for the promise of my Father. Don't leave Jerusalem until you get it. John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Wait, Jesus said. Do not start, do not pass go, do not leave Jerusalem until you get what my Father promised. Wait for the power of the Spirit. Listen, turning the world upside down, turning your own life upside down, requires a power that is out of this world. This is the promise worth waiting for. You know, some people look at Acts 1:8 as Jesus' missionary strategy. Go first to Jerusalem, then Judea and Samaria, and then all the way to the ends of the earth. But Acts 1:8 is not primarily a geographical strategy for missional expansion. It's a strategy for power. It's a promise of power that will make a difference in our lives. People today, some who love Jesus and some who hate the Jesus they think they know, ask questions like, what in the world is wrong with the church? Is this really what Jesus had in mind when he said he would build his church? What's missing? Why isn't the church the heart and soul of our communities? I love the church. I've devoted my life to the church. It's not a job for me. It's a passion. And I believe that the church as Jesus envisioned is the hope. In fact, the only hope of the world today. But at the same time, my heart for the church doesn't blind my eyes. In so many different ways, we could look and say the church in America is a mess today. And we should ask these questions. Is anything missing? What do we need more of? Do we have a vision problem? Do we have a strategy problem or a resource problem? Is it a volunteer problem? Maybe we need a better business plan. Is it a lack of knowledge? Maybe it helps to go back to the beginning. Why did Jesus tell his disciples to wait? I mean, for 40 days, Jesus taught them. They didn't have an information problem or a business plan problem. They didn't have a vision problem. They had a power problem. Jesus told them to wait because the only power they had was their own power. They had knowledge, but they didn't have power. They probably had creativity, but they didn't have power. They had love for Jesus, a passion for Jesus, but they didn't have power. My heart resonates with something Crawford Lauritsen said. I'm deeply burdened. He said, I'm deeply concerned. I believe in academic excellence. I believe in being proficient. I believe in being as creative as possible. But we are dumbing down the ministry of the Spirit of God. We're leading with our competencies and our proficiencies, but we're not getting spiritual transformation. And here, before the beginning of the greatest movement, Jesus says, wait. You wait. Wait for the power to turn the world upside down because it's a power that is not of this world. See, I think too often in the church today, we're settling, we're aiming for political power, not Holy Spirit power. You know, I grew up in a church that kind of diminished the Holy Spirit's role. The Holy Spirit was there to convict the world of sin and give every Christian a gift. He had this kind of weird combo. He was this weird combination of your conscience and Santa Claus. And I think in part in the church I grew up in, we're kind of afraid of the excesses. We'd seen excesses, weird stuff that treated the Spirit of God like a force instead of the third person of the Trinity. But life is full of excesses. We have our own unhealthy excesses at Calvary. Listen, don't be afraid of the Spirit of God. Don't be afraid of the power of God's Spirit. We need to ask God to put the signature of the supernatural on everything we do, because without the power of the Spirit, man, the world is just going to stay wrong side up. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, Jesus said. You'll be baptized, immersed in the Holy Spirit. You will receive power and you'll be my witnesses everywhere you go. I love Calvary. I see God at work here, but if there's anything that I know we need more of, it's the power of God. If we want to turn the world upside down, we have to change the preposition. Change the preposition and you change the world. So what do you mean by that, Dan? Well, I mean that in the case of the disciples before Jesus' death and resurrection, they were doing life with Christ. With was the preposition. They were expanding the kingdom with God. And when you read the Gospels, you see what amazing stuff a group of people can do with God, with Christ. But see, Jesus said there's more. You got to wait for the more. There's more than with God. Wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father. Wait to be immersed in the Holy Spirit. Why? Because you cannot even begin to imagine what it could be like when you stop doing life with God and start doing life in Christ. See, the promise worth waiting for is that we can change the preposition from with to in. and find the power to turn the world upside down. But the question before us, before you and I, every person listening, the question before us is, am I ready? Am I ready for the upside down life? I mean, for 40 days, Luke says, Jesus taught them about the kingdom of God. He talked them about the upside down life. And then he said, now wait for the promise, wait for the filling of the Spirit. And man, then stuff is going to happen. And I hope that this series on the book of Acts, if it does nothing else, I hope that it gives us a picture of the way the Holy Spirit can turn life and our world upside down. I remember hearing this story. John Wimber was a product of the Jesus movement in the 60s. He met Christ in a dramatic way, and he began reading the New Testament, beginning with the Gospels and then on to the book of Acts. I mean, read through the whole book of Acts and you find some pretty amazing upside down stuff, supernatural stuff. Healings. Did you know that one guy was teletransported, like, beam me up, Scotty, so that he could share Jesus with another man who was eager to know about God? In another place, it says that Paul and Peter began to do unusual miracles by the hand of God. I mean, can you imagine needing to distinguish between the usual miracles and the unusual miracles? So John Wimber is a brand new Jesus follower reading through the book of Acts, and he gets so excited about it that he decides he's going to go to church. He doesn't want to miss out. And so he goes to church, and when the nice, kind of tidy service was over in exactly 59 minutes, he looked at the people around him and he said, when are we going to do the stuff? What stuff, they wanted to know. He said, you know, the stuff in the Bible and that book called Acts, healing people and spiritual battle and sacrificial generosity and hearing the voice of God and mighty answers to prayer. But as one pastor said, instead of signs and wonders, he saw no sign of anything that would make him wonder. I said it before, it's hard to turn the world upside down if we're always trying to keep our feet on the ground. And it all starts with the power of the Spirit. Jesus said that when the power comes, you will become my witnesses. You will know me firsthand. You will live in me. I'll turn your life upside down. What I do in you and through you will lead people to me. And I'll transform their lives like I've transformed yours. I mean, isn't that a mission worth your life? Whatever it is that you're doing right now, isn't that worth your life? This upside down mission to take Jesus to the place where we live right now in this moment. You'll receive power, he said, when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea. Jerusalem and Judea, that's where they lived. That was their country, their culture, their place. It's where we live. Our Jerusalem is where we live. It's our neighborhoods, our schools, our workplace. It's our family and our friends. It's now in this moment. Yesterday's moments are gone. Tomorrow's moments may never come, but we have today. We have this moment. And in this moment, we're given a mission. At Calvary, we call that our front yard mission. But then Jesus also calls us to Samaria. That's our mission to the margins. I mean, you know what the margins are, don't you? I use that term a lot. The margins are the shoulder of the highway of life. It's where people pull off because they're lost or broken or because they've just given up on the journey. And the Samaritans lived life in the margins of Jesus' day. They were the ignored. They were the invisible. And oh my goodness, when we start seeing the margins are a crowded place. There's so many people living in the margins with hidden hurts and secret sins. And Jesus loved people daily in the margins. If we want to be followers of Jesus, he gives us a mission, not just to our moment, not just to our now, but to the margins. Who are the people in the margins that God has called you to serve, to reach with the good news of an upside down world where God loves you more than you can imagine? And finally, there's also a mission for the multitudes, to the very ends of the earth. It says God is a global God. So let me just ask you a question. What do we need to do? What do I need to do right now? Ask yourself, what do I need to do to become someone that God uses to turn the world upside down? It might be a step of faith, an act of generosity, something to surrender, the courage to share the gospel. But let's not miss where those first Jesus apprentices started. We'll see it in the coming episodes in Acts chapter 1, verse 14, where Luke describes their start. It says, all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer. And all through Scripture, you find this intimate connection between the Spirit of God and the prayers of God's people. In the church, we love to kind of argue about when we get the Spirit and how much of the Spirit do we have. But the real question is, when does the Spirit get us? How much of us, how much of me does the Spirit truly have? And what I found is that when we pray little, it's often an indication that the Spirit has little of us. Let me say it again. What I found is that when we pray little, it's often an indicator, like the light on the dashboard, that the Spirit has little of us. I believe that someday I'm going to be held accountable by God for the hours on Sundays or all the time that you spent listening to me on this podcast. And I don't think God is going to ask me, Dan, did you make them laugh? Did you give them warm fuzzies? How many times did they cry? How often did they walk away saying, wow, he's a great preacher, great storyteller. I love his insights. I think he's going to ask me something more like this. Dan, when you had the chance, did you lead them to my throne? Did you lead them to call out to me to give them grace and change their lives? Decades ago, Leonard Ravenhill wrote something that still gives me fresh conviction. Ravenhill was a peer of A.W. Tozier, a mentor to Keith Green. In his book, Why Revival Tarries, Ravenhill writes, poverty-stricken as the church is today in many things, she is most stricken here in the place of prayer. We have many organizers, but few agonizers, many players and payers, but few prayers, many singers, few clingers, lots of pastors, few wrestlers, many fears, few tears, much fashion, little passion, many interferers and few intercessors, many writers, but few fighters, and failing here in prayer, we fail everywhere. The question is, are we failing everywhere? Let me pray for us. Lord, like those in the days of our early movement, I want to be one. I want every person listening to be one of those who turns the world upside down. Even if it means you have to turn our lives upside down, Lord, would you do it again? Even if it means I have to bottom out before I get right side up, Lord, would you do it again? Show us where we're grabbing control. We relinquish it. God, show us where we haven't surrendered. We release it. Show us where you're asking for a step of faith. We'll redirect. We'll take that step. Show us who you want us to love. We're ready to share our lives, your life, the gospel. But God, would you turn our region upside down? Even if it requires my upside down life, Lord, would you do it again? For each and every one of us, God, I just pray, would you do it again? Would you put a passion in our hearts for prayer? Would you help us to see the model of these first followers of the resurrected Jesus who were prepared for more, who received the more of the Holy Spirit and began to live just totally different lives, God? We're tired of just church life. We want Jesus life. We want Spirit life. God, would you do it again? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Mm-hmm.